because you asked for it.
Good morning, church. Let me add in my welcome and thank you to, I know we even have teachers that attend here regularly, but especially to the counselors, you guys that are here. I hope we didn't embarrass you making you stand up, but it really is true. I would love to be able to show you a montage of all the faces and the kids and the little eyes and faces that these guys look into every day. But I just wanted to add my thank you to you guys for working with us, for being willing simply to stand up for your faith and stand up for and share what you believe in a world that is often not so accepting to it. And then for the rest of us to realize how blessed we are that we are still in a community that will still allow us to do that. I have friends in other communities that have called us saying, hey, how do you guys do this? We'd like to study it and figure out what you're doing because we'd like to do it in our school system. And we begin to tell them and they say, oh no, they'll never let us do that. So we are blessed to still have a school system. So I encourage you, keep praying for that. I think a lot of times we look at government to change things when God's put us here to do it. And I believe that's what we're doing here. So again, for you guys that are our guests today, thank you guys for coming. It's our great honor to be able to partner with you guys to be able to touch the children in our school system. I wanted to give you a real quick update on one thing, and then I'm going to jump into a quick message for you. This past Friday, we were supposed to have our speaker that we were bringing in through Project 216 to the school system, a guy by the name of Reggie Dabbs. I got a call on Monday that Reggie actually, he lives in Fort Myers, Florida, and his home was just messed up. And so his manager called and said, listen, we're just going to have to reschedule. And so we're doing that. We don't have the dates yet, but he's still going to come. We're still going to get him into the school system. We had a whole day planned, probably about five or six assemblies. He was going to be here with the football team on a special event for them. And but we still, actually, you guys did, because of your generosity, we went ahead and fed the football team a pregame meal. And I was able to have about 15 or 20 minutes with them and just share the love of God with them, that we believed in them, share life with them, that they would find purpose bigger than just football, but that God created them for something to change the world. And we got to do that because you guys were a part of it. And I will tell you, I did learn one thing. Those jokers can eat. Holy smokes. We cooked that. They cooked extra, and there was still nothing left. I mean, they cleaned it out, so we learned something for next time we feed them, and we are going to do it again. We got to make a whole lot more. Hey, we're going to jump into our new series. If you haven't been here every year about this time, we do a series called You Asked For It. And the series kind of comes out of a survey we do every year on Easter. And the reason we do that survey on Easter is because on Easter, it's the highest percentage of chance that you'll be sitting in the seat. Everybody comes to church on Easter. So we figured what better way, what better time than to take a survey to get some feedback. And what we asked was just a simple question of what areas in your life would you just like to know what the Bible says about? What do you need some help on? What do you think? Would you say, Clint, I could use a little instruction on the Bible. I could use a little bit of instruction from God on these particular areas. So what we've done is take the top five or six, and over the next several weeks, we'll be teaching through those. Cam's going to come do one Sunday for us. And he and I are just going to teach through it and just share with you what the Bible says about these topics. Now, today, we're actually going to do the number one topic. I normally say the number one topic for last, but I figured if I do it first, then you'll hear the rest of them and you'll understand why. The first one, the number one topic this year, by about 20% ahead of the rest, was stress. How do I handle stress? Does that identify with anybody? Oh, I'm the only one? Y'all are lying. I know you college kids are lying because y'all are all stressed. By 20-something percent, and as I began to look at this and I compared it to, we've been doing this for about 4 or 5 years, and I looked at the first year. Get this. This is you guys now. Oh, I guess it's me too because I answered the questions too. Listen, you are 44% more stressed than you were 5 years ago. So I'm doing something wrong. One out of five of you are extremely stressed, so much that it affects your health. It makes me feel bad because I'm doing something really wrong here. But did you know this? Out of all of that stress, then 60% of every sickness and disease can be traced back to its roots in stress. 60%. That's a huge number. You see, 60% of this root, the root of our life is buried in this in disease and stuff because we're stressed. See, what happens is our lives are out of balance. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about our lives and how that what they should look like, what a balanced life is, what a healthy life is. Because we've got stressors everywhere, things that just cover us up. This is not obviously not all of them, but I'm going to give you a list here on the first, relationships. How many of you get stressed out in relationships? How many of you have conflict? How many of you are married? How many of you are stressed because you're married? How many of you are stressed because you're not married? How many of you are stressed because you've got deadlines, things that have to be done, and you don't have enough time to do them? How many of you would say, I've got some kind of legal problems? Divorce? Right? How many of you are in a new job? How many of you are stressed because you're in your current job? Illness? Parenting? Here's a big one. Expectations of others. We say stress because everybody tells us what we should. I'm telling you, for the first, probably about 4 or 5 years ago, I lived this every day. I'd wake up in the morning just stressed because I felt like I had to be something I wasn't because that's what was expected of me. And I had to ask God to help me get over that and help me deliver me. And then the last one, an unresolved sin. There's a lot of us that say stressed, and even I've asked God in my own life, begin to show me, because I think we feel like we're hiding it. We feel like nobody knows. But God's laughing at us in heaven. No, I see it. And we stay stressed out about it. We stay just wound up tight, and it directs the very course of our lives. We can't find any peace. The Bible says in John 16:33 that I've told you these things so that in me you may have what? Peace. Because in the world you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. See, there's a lot of us that were told once you get saved, it's all going to be sunshine, rainbows, and roses, right? Well, the Bible never promises you that. The Bible never promises you that the day you're saved, everything's going to be perfect and you're not going to have any problems. And because I think this is true, because I think Jesus is I know Jesus is coming back, and it's sooner rather than later. That's actually another one you asked about, and we're going to get into that one. But I wanted to give you some things because I do believe that. And if we're honest, we don't want God to change us. We want God to hurry up and get rid of our problems. Or if we talk about Jesus coming back, a lot of you, have anybody ever said this? Jesus, you need to come on back because I've got taxes to pay. I've got bills to pay. If Jesus would come back, it would just, I've said for years since Emma was born that I can tell you when Jesus is coming back because it's going to be the day before Emma turns 16. So you've got a little over 2 years. Because Jesus, I just told God, I said, I can't handle a 16. I don't even want to think about it. So if you would just send your son to take us home the day before she turns 16, that would be a great day. So you can just mark my words, that's when he's coming back. No, don't do that, because people get weird when you start talking about Jesus coming back and predicting days. But this one's not in your notes, but in Psalm 34:19, the Bible says, many of their afflictions of the who? The righteous. Notice it doesn't say the unrighteous. See, good people have problems too. Good people who love God, serve God, have stress too. Good people who are following what the Bible says have issues as well. But see, God gives us the ability to get through it, to overcome, as he said. And he makes us promises and gives us principles to live by. And it frustrates me that sometimes the promises, we don't want the promise again. We want to just make the problem go away so we can just ignore these principles. But most of you have heard this psalm. If you can go ahead and throw it up, Psalm 62, verse 5 through 8. But I want to do something a little different this morning, as we've kind of, a little different in everything we've done this morning. I'm actually going to ask you to read this with me. And I want you to read it. I want you to, sometimes when you hear yourself say something, it sticks. I don't know about you, but I'm that way. People think I'm talking to myself, and I kind of am. I'm telling myself what I want to remember. It works for me. So we're going to read this, and I want you to read it with me, okay? You ready? Here we go. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He's my mighty rock and my refuge. In verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is what? Our refuge. You see, that first little line in verse 5 there says, yes, my soul, find rest. You can't find rest if you're telling me you're stressed. If you're more stressed, as what we're, the your own answers show us, you're more stressed now than you were 5 years ago. So something's wrong. The Bible there at the end of that verse says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And if you notice in your Bible, it's not on the screen here, but in most of your Bibles, it will say something like interlude or Selah. Selah was a Hebrew term, actually a musical term, because the Psalms are all music, was all what our modern-day hymns. And they would sing them. And when they would get to this place, the word Selah meant, let the band play, and we're not going to sing. We're just going to think about what we just sang. That's what Selah means. So here is David, the writer, who was a musician too, saying, you need to think about this. You need to find rest. Then if you look in the next two verses, which I'm not going to have you read, I'm going to read them to you. In verse 9, it says, surely the lowborn are but a breath, and the highborn are but a lie. In other words, it really doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. If weighed on the balance, they are what? Nothing. Even put together, they're only a breath. See, I want to give you this in this verses, and I'll point it out in a second. These verses hit on two things, and I think there's three or four major things that we could categorize that are the culprits of stress, but I'm just going to give you two this morning because we'll get into the other ones actually in some of the other messages we're doing. But the first one I want to give you, and the first culprit, is time. Notice it says you need to find rest, and then it talks about the people's lives, and it says you don't have a whole lot of time. That in the scheme of eternity, our lives are what? But a vapor. One verse says vapor, but a breath. So the question is, how do we spend all our time? And I'm going to tell you that this alone, if you can make changes, will change your life, and it will change your spiritual life, I believe, as well. You can't do everything. In the last couple of weeks, if you haven't been here, I encourage you to go back to your app or your podcast and listen to the last couple of messages. We talked about discovering purpose. It's what I was telling the football team guys, is you have a purpose. God created you for something specific. It's not just to be an athlete. God may use that, but you were created for a specific purpose to have an impact on the kingdom. And see, our problem is, as most of us in this room as adults or students, is we try to do more than we were created to do. Some of us need to learn the magic word, which is very hard for me, so I'm right here with you. Learn this magic word. And it's not please. The magic word is no. I can't. I'm sorry. And I've learned that, especially in the past 6 or 8 months, as I've gotten really busy and had people want me to go different places and do different things, I've learned I have to say, is this my purpose? Does this fit and take me in the direction that I feel like God's having me to go? And learn just to go, no. Now, I've learned to say no, but I'm going to help you anyway by getting you in contact with somebody else or helping you meet your need. I just can't personally do it. You see, if we do what we're designed to do, what God designed us to do, then we can say no. Because let me tell you, a heavy load sustains no one. I've learned this the hard way in the past few years. You have to have downtime. You have to have a break. Loads sustain no one. See, there's a story in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, where King Nebuchadnezzar's in his palace, and he's with all his guys, and basically what he's doing, he's mocking God because he has them bring in the utensils that they took out of the temple for him to drink wine in. So all him and his boys are all drinking wine, and out of nowhere, now tell me you wouldn't trip out, because this I would trip out. And out of nowhere, a hand appears and starts writing on the wall. Now, at that point, you would see the door swinging because I would be running out the door. So he's sitting there, and on the wall, this hand begins to write. And it begins to write this. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 5, verse 25, that this is the inscription that was written, Meeny, meeny, tekel, parson. And here's what these words meant. Nebuchadnezzar had to go find Daniel because Daniel was the only one that could interpret it because God had given it to him. It says, Meeny, God has numbered your days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and been given to the Medes and the Persians. So let me give you, I put it on the slide. Let me give you that what it means for us as I begin to pray and really look at this about time. For us, it means, listen, the Bible told us our days are numbered. I don't mean your days are numbered like, you know, we're all going to walk out of here and I'll die at one time. But your days, you don't have infinite time. And it's even more pressing now that we really can look at the Bible and look at the signs of the time. Jesus is coming back soon. Anybody that can tell you when, they're lying to you because the Bible says even Jesus doesn't know. Only the Father knows. But it does say you can see the signs and the times. And I'm just telling you the craziness that's going on in this world, there's a lot of signs. The second thing, our lives are out of balance. That verse says, hey, your life's been weighed on the balance and yours is found wanting. And you can see this and point to problems all over of our society and all over our even spiritual lives that we take on too much. Families are missing a parent because they're working 60, 70, 80 hours a week. And they're not home with their families. I mean, there's any number of things. Your lives are out of balance. But here's the thing. Notice the last thing he told him. It's going to cost you something. Daniel told the king, listen, your kingdom's been divided and it's going to be taken away from you because you're out of balance, because your time is out of balance. So my question to us today is then what adjustments need to be made? This is where we learn the power of no. And I've had to learn this too. No is not a dirty word. Somebody told me one day, and I was in a leadership class, and they said, no is a four-letter word. I go, no, it's only two. And they kept saying, no is a four-letter word. And I couldn't, what they were trying to tell us, and it was obvious this guy had never really had demanding leadership put on him, but he said, no is a four-letter word. You don't ever want to tell somebody no. And that particular person is no longer in ministry because he just burned it because he wouldn't tell anybody no. You tell people, I've just learned you can tell people no, but you still help them. I don't have to personally be the answer, but I can help you find the answer. I can help you get to a place where they need, the help is met, the need is met. The other culprit, and one I didn't tell you we're talking about in weeks to come is relationship. The one I gave you is time. And the third one, and these two are probably the root of most marriage issues, relationship issues, time and money. Now relax, I'm not taking up another offering. Money is a stressor. That's why we, honestly, Melanie said it, we don't take up a whole lot of, actually we take up two extra offerings a year, one for Project 216 and one for the egg drop that we do in the livestock parade in the spring. Because I believe if we're all doing what we're supposed to with our tithe and our offering normally, and what God asked for us, then the church is going to be just fine. We'll be able to do everything God's asked us to do. But money brings stress across the board in every part of our lives. Most of the time when I sit down and do marriage counseling and sit down with people, they're one of three issues that's a problem, and sometimes all three. And that is money, communication, and sex. And sometimes it's not one, but it's a combination of them. But money's usually wrapped up in it. Because when bills get tight, how many of you get stressed? You can feel the tension raise in your home. Y'all are lying. Money's tight and the bill's due tomorrow and you're wondering how you're going to pay it because your husband or wife just bought a new something they weren't supposed to buy. Yeah, I've been that guy before. Hey, honey, look what I got. Oh, we don't have that money. Well, sorry, I already bought it. Yeah, even we have those issues. But it causes stress. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy, verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment. That's a dirty word to us. Again, contentment. We're not content with anything. It's always more. Contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. In verse 7, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. It's Paul writing to Timothy in verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires. How many of you have ever done anything foolish based on money? Some of us should have both hands and feet raised up. How many of you are still paying for that mistake? No, don't answer that. Foolish, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction in verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is not evil. I had a friend, a pastor friend, tell me one time that money is changed by what spirit you attach to it. Now, don't get spooky spiritual on me, but what he simply meant was the attitude that you attach to that money is what makes that money evil. If it is your God, if it is the thing you pursue, then the Bible says that that is the root of all evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief. In other words, they didn't learn the first time. If I poke myself with a knife, or if I'm working, and jab my hand, I don't miss that and then do it again to see if that really is what caused it the first time, right? That's not what we do, but this is what the Bible says. We do this with money. We constantly pierce ourselves over and over. I'm going to tell you this, you can follow the money. They'll say, and you'll watch the criminal shows and the law enforcement shows, they want to say, you want to figure out what's going on, you follow the money. But see, money also shows us what is wrong in our lives. If you want to look at where your stress comes from, I promise you, if you just look at your checkbook, look where the last, month and a half of your money has gone, I guarantee you somewhere in that list, you're going to find the thing that is causing you stress, where your money is going. The priorities and the stressors of your life are made obvious in your money. Now, time and money. Remember what we started with. Remember what we said in Psalms about finding rest. Look what Jeremiah 6:16 says. It says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient past. In other words, we're coming to a place, you today, by the nature of you're here or you're listening online, you are hitting a crossroads. And a crossroads indicates something. If you come to a crossroad, what are you now standing at? You're faced with a decision, right? Do I continue the way I'm going or do I make a drastic turn? Do I go another direction? It says, look at the crossroads and look, and then ask for the ancient paths. The ancient paths is simply translated. It means God's way. But look what he goes on to say. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where is the good way, and then do what? Walk in it, and you will find what? Here's that word again. Rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Normally, I'm very practical for you guys who are visiting today. I like to have us walk out of here with two or three things we can actually walk out and do. Very specific, very practical things. Today, I'm going to give you, I don't know what else, what do you want to call it? Some principles. Because these principles played out for each of us are going to be different because they involve your time and your money. And they are just that. They're your time and your money, and they're going to look different for all of us. Other than tithe, that's the only time God says, all of you, this is what I'm asking of you. So it's going to look different for all of us. So I thought today I would just give you some principles that if we start these today, hopefully when we take this thing again next year, you guys will be less stressed and not more stressed. So if we take these and begin to put these into practice and put them, put these Bible truths into practice. God's saying, listen, my way will bring you rest. And rest, and you got to understand this. Rest is not trouble-free, but it's grace-filled. Does that make sense? Rest does not mean that tomorrow morning, if you do all these principles, that you're suddenly going to be stress-free. The Bible says, even to Paul, and Paul says, listen, I've got this thorn in my flesh. He said what? He said, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. My grace is going to help you figure out the issue. The Bible says that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I feel no evil, and God's going to take me through it, right? It's the other side. Never anywhere in Scripture does it say, that you're not going to have trouble. So it's not trouble-free, it's grace-filled. The first one, you'll never know how to spend your time or your money and start relieving this stress until you live by this principle and you live with a sense of purpose and urgency. A sense of purpose and urgency. And you say, well, Clint, I thought you just told me we need to have less stress, and now you're telling me to live with urgency. Urgency is not a stressor. Living with no purpose is a stressor. Living with no idea of what I'm doing, where I'm going, I'm just trying to make it today. And I know, I understand what it's like to even, let's say, just live paycheck to paycheck or month to month. I understand the stress of thinking, okay, I paid it this month, now how am I going to pay it next month? I understand the stress of, I finally got my kids going in the right direction, how do I keep them there? How do I get my kids going in the right direction? I understand the stress, but it comes from not having purpose. It's aimless living. Your time and money will only lead you to stress if you don't lead your money. This one's not in your notes, it's not even on the screen, but the Bible actually says that. It says where your treasure is what? Your heart. You want your heart to go somewhere? Put your money in it. Put your time in it. People have told me before, well, I'm just still learning to give and tithe, and I don't have it in my heart. It's because your money's not here. And it may, wherever your home church is, if you're visiting today, that's where the Bible says that when you begin to put your treasure there, your tithe and your offering, that your heart will go there. And you'll have more passion and more drive to do the things of God in your own house. This is even why our four purposes, and what we call them purposes or actions, are so important. This is the foundation of who we are. And I'm going to put them on the slide for you. That's why we tell you, we want you to know God. You need to meet Jesus and have a passion and love relationship with the God who created you. You need to find freedom. You need to let God heal you of your sins and heal you of your past and put you back in a place where you can move forward. We believe that happens in what we call grow groups or small groups. If you're not in one, get in one. The next thing we tell you is discover purpose. That happens in our growth track that Cam was talking about. And step one, two, and step three is tonight, where we help you discover your purpose. We give you a personality test, a spiritual gifts test, put them together, and then find a place to plug you in once you discover your purpose. And the last one is make a difference. What you did today, for those of you who gave and are diving in with us and are so faithful and generous with Project 216, you're making a difference. There are kids in these school systems that who were left high and dry and now are felt loved and cared for because we got them a pair of shoes. One of the stories that I'm telling you, I'll tell you this, and I don't even know who it is. Melanie, they've told me about it, and one of you counselors may remember this. But we had a little girl that either the teachers or one of you guys were helping her to groom herself. And one of the counselors said to her, hey, when you get up in the morning, look in the mirror. And she says, I don't have a mirror. So guess what we did? We went and bought them, and it's happened several times, right? We bought a mirror. They called, and we sent somebody and went and bought her a mirror just so she could simply look in her and tell me that doesn't make a difference in that little girl's life. See, we're knowing God, we're finding freedom, we're discovering purpose, and then we're making a difference. And when you begin to have some sense of urgency about that, that's what God's called us to do. That's why I get so excited about it. That's why I get excited when Melanie says, hey, we were able to do this, or I've seen our van full of stuff when they're taking it over to the elementary school or middle school. It's not because we can say, woohoo, look at us, look what we did, look at all our stuff. It's because each of those earbuds has a name attached to it. They're not just numbers. But I'm big on numbers because every number has a name and every name has a story. And those stories, those individual people, is what matters to God. And we're making a difference. So we live with urgency and purpose. We don't just go wherever the wind blows us. Somebody asked me the other day, hey, why don't you guys start a bus ministry? Where you buy a big bus and you go pick people up and bring them to church. And I have no issue with bus ministries. But I had to ask myself, is this going with our purpose? We can't just go in 100 directions. We're going to run in the lane that God's put us in. There are other ministries and wonderful churches in this town that do great things. And I would rather come alongside them than try to do it ourselves. I would rather help them and serve another church and do it together. Even with Project 216, I don't know the number, but we have a bunch of churches in the county that work with us in Project 216. They help and support us through the school system. We help them do other things in the community because we know what our purpose is. The Bible says in Psalm 39, 4 and 5, it says, God, you have made my life, and at best, it's but a breath. And there's that word again, Selah. Think about it. That's why we live with urgency. Urgency is not a stressor. Living without a purpose is. Being busy doesn't burn you out. Being busy with things that don't matter burns you out. Being busy about the thing that you're created to do will actually free you from stress than adding stress to your life. Stress comes when you make decisions without considering your purpose. The Bible goes on to say in Matthew 13, 44, that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it. And then in his joy, notice that joy, he went and sold everything he had. And what did he do? He bought into it. He buy into your purpose. I told the guys at the football team the other day, y'all help me out. What's the guy who signed with South Carolina? Taekwon. I had Taekwon come up and stand beside me, and I said, hey, Taekwon. And he was standing like this. And he looked at me funny, and I said, your purpose is not football. He's kind of looking at me like, I don't know who you are, brother, but you're crazy. He's very talented. He signed a scholarship to go play football. But I said, God created you to change the world, not just the scoreboard. God created you to impact people, not just to knock them out when you run over them. God created you more than just making these crazy catches with your freakishly long arms and great ability. God created you to change somebody's life. And he's kind of looking at me like, what have I gotten myself into? But see, because I said, go live urgent with purpose. Live every day. Make it count that we get busy because the days are numbered. The second thing is, we got to put first things first. For me, this is one I have to watch out. Because if I don't, here's my priorities. God, wife, kids, and you. Church. God, Bible says, put nothing else before him. Husbands, you want to serve your wife, put God first, not her. Wife, why is it not family? Because my kids are not as important as my wife. Thank you. Some of us get that backwards. We go God, kids, wife, or God, husband, wife. That's not the way the Bible says. Put first things first. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 12, to teach us, and here it is again, the counting at time, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are, and to help spend them as they should. Remember, our lives are out of balance. I struggle with this all the time. I saw somebody at the football game on Friday night, and they came up and said, well, what hat are you wearing now? And I thought, I'm not wearing a hat. What they meant was, what position, what role are you in your busy life, what are you doing now? And I actually had to stop. It's honest to God's truth. I went. And I had to look down at what I was wearing to kind of figure out what hat I was wearing. See, because we get so out of whack and out of balance, we're not even thinking about what we're doing, that we have to put first things first. Most of you know this in Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then God will take care of everything else. Then the third one, and you guys in the band can come back up. The third one is, I think we need to keep our heart set on heaven. Let me kind of break that down for you real quick. What that simply means is I think our expectations of earth are way too high. And this notion that we're going to have heaven on earth is not really what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we're going to have issues. The Bible says we're going to have some tough times. I heard a pastor friend of mine talk, he called it the American gospel. Because we're so used to getting everything we need, right? If I said to you, hey, I need a gallon of milk, how long would it take us to go get a gallon of milk? Or if I need a toy for a child, This is American gospel that this is heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. God has blessed us, and we live in a great country, and a great city, and a great county, and surround. I'm so blessed to be surrounded by great people. But this is not heaven. You see, the real gospel is joy, unspeakable joy, no matter what. And you want to see it. Matter of fact, I'm taking in November. We're sending another team to Honduras. And guess what? And you guys can welcome them to be a part of. If you want to contribute, you can. We hadn't asked for it because, we don't do that. But I'm taking 10 guys. There are 10 men leaving from here going to Honduras, and we're going to play with kids. And that's what we're going to do, to love on them, to feed them, to hang out with them. Because if you want to see real gospel, see real joy, go sit down in a third world country with a boy or a girl who all they've got is two sticks to rub together, and they're happy as they can be. Why? Because they're not concerned about the things right here. They're concerned about getting their needs met, and then they're thinking, I get to go be with Jesus one day. I get to go to heaven one day. See, the Bible says he does and will bless us, but he wants good things for us. But our difference has to be set on making things, doing things that are eternal, that have eternal purpose. Paul even says on earth that, hey, when things are falling around, it's in 2 Corinthians 4, he goes, therefore don't lose heart, because things around me are wasting away. Things that used to be lifted are now sagging, and things that used to be thin are now fat, right? Things that used to be quick are now moving real slow, right? He says, but listen, don't worry about all that, because inwardly we're being renewed day by day. In verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles. This is a guy who was beaten, stoned multiple times and left for dead. Calls it light and momentary. We whine about not having power for a few hours. And Paul's getting stoned. And he says, our troubles are achieving for us an internal glory that far outweighs it all. In verse 18, so we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but is what on unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is what? Eternal. The Bible says that we're here but a breath, and then life changes for us in heaven. Even Jesus says this. Look, ever think why Jesus said this? I remember this in John 14. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then this verse. He says, but I'm not going to be here worrying about it. I'm going to go to my Father's house and do what? Prepare a place. For what? For you. Well, if earth was the focus, why would he prepare a place in heaven? You see, because our hearts need to be set on heaven. Our focus, our purpose, our urgency, time spent making sure people get there, that we do what we say we're going to do, that we help people take one step from where they are, one step closer to where God wants them to be. And today, that's what we're all about. Today, I'm telling you, if you can learn these things on your time and your money, urgency and purpose, first things first, and set your mind on God's things and the things of heaven, then stress will change. Those three principles, I promise you, will change your time and your money, because when you run them through that filter, you begin to see where is it going, and it's probably going to things that don't matter. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. God, help us. Help me to do better, communicate better, that, Father, we can be less stressed. And when we're less stressed, we serve better, we hear you better, we follow you better. Father God, that we understand our time here is but a breath, but a vapor. But Father, there are a lot of people here in our community and our friends and family that need you before their vapor is up, before their day is up. And they won't know you, Father. Help us have purpose and live with that urgency. And we thank you for it now. We never close the service, and I'm going to ask again today, just for a second, with every head bowed, eyes closed. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to know, hey, if you're stressed and it's because you don't know Jesus, you don't know that first action, that first know God, or maybe you've walked away, you've drifted away from God, and now you say, Clint, I need to start over, and I need to know God and know his son Jesus. If that's you this morning, just wave at me. I want to pray with you real quick. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. All right, there's a couple going up. I see you. This is going to be a time where you just, this is just you and God, nobody else. There'll come a day when you'll have to, the Bible says you have to go public with your faith. This is a good God and a loving Father dealing with us and some messed up people. All right, why don't everybody in the room, why don't you just pray this with me? Say, Lord Jesus, today I choose you to be my Lord and my Savior. Father, forgive me for not trusting you and the sin in my life. And today, I give you everything. And in you, I find rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that, if you do one more thing for me real quick, if you look in front of you,